that are great privileges, and they are given to us for life and for godliness. They're given to us so that we have the resources necessary to live in a way pleasing to God. They're great privileges that we have. Secondly, Peter writes about promises. Promises depend so much on who makes the promises. I've learnt over the years to try and avoid making too many promises. I know it's so easy to break promises. I know that I, by nature, am weak. I'm forgetful. Even this last week, I made a promise on Tuesday to someone, and I forgot it on Thursday. We're like that, aren't we? That our promises are often shallow and often weak. But in verse 4, we're told about God's promises. Verse 4, through these, through God's glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We've talked about promise makers. Well, here they're described, God's promises, as being very great and precious. And they are very great and precious because of who they're from. They're very great because there are promises from the great Creator God, the one who sustains the heavens and the earth by his power. They are precious promises because they are promises from our loving God, our compassionate God, our gracious God, who desires our good, who desires our well-being, who desires our godliness. They are promises from the one whose Son came to earth to be one of us, to bear our sins, that we might be forgiven. Surely these are great. Surely these are precious promises. And he writes that these great and precious promises are given to us so that we might live holy lives. And he puts this both in a positive way and in a negative way. He writes that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now, he doesn't there mean that we will become, in some sense, gods, but he does mean that we will be Christ-like. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." That God's great purpose, God's predestining work, is that we might be like his Son, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter writes in 2 Peter about participating in the divine nature, surely that's what he has in mind. He's thinking that we already are in Christ. We already have the Holy Spirit in us, that we are already knowing that work of the divine nature in us. And we have this great promise of future glory, where we will be transformed, that our bodies will be changed, and that we will dwell in perfect righteousness with our God and our Savior in the new heaven and the new earth, when we will become much more Christ-like. Peter also puts this in a negative sense. He speaks about that through these promises that we may escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That word escape could be translated that we might flee from evil desires, that we may flee from corruption. It's not just a escape that we don't have any active role in, but it's a bit more like those escape films that you see perhaps of the Second World War, where people are digging tunnels, that is active, needing to escape. And through God's great and precious promises, we may escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Surely we see that on the news. We see that in our newspapers. How often corruption is caused by evil desires. We see the effect of pride in our world. We see the effect of greed. We see the effect of lust and so many other evil desires bringing corruption, bringing poverty, bringing slavery, bringing ultimately disease and death through the curse. And Peter writes here that we have been given these precious promises so that we may escape from that corruption caused by evil desires. Escape in this life that we might be able to flee from those evil desires and that corruption. But ultimately also that we may know that new heaven and that new earth, that we may ultimately escape from the corruption caused by evil desires. So as we look at the Bible, we see so many great and precious promises. We see promises about salvation. We see promises about God's presence with us now. We see promises to do with the future. Surely we should be those who value those promises that God has given us. Thirdly, in the passage, we see response. God has given us all the resources that we need. He's given us great and precious promises. Does this mean that we should relax, that we should let go and let God? No. Peter writes, verse 5, for this very reason, because of that power, because of those promises, make every effort to add to your faith. That this power and these promises should be a spur to us to action, not to apathy. This phrase, make every effort, is actually reflected several times in the letter, and particularly in chapter 3, verse 14. Peter had been teaching about the new heaven and the new earth. So 2 Peter 3, 13, he writes, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. There's similar teaching there. He's saying, we have this great promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and we should respond to that not by just lying back and relaxing and looking forward to it, but by making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, to be ready for the new heaven and the new earth. So in chapter 1, Peter writes, make every effort, hasten to do a set of things in response to the power and the promises of God. These things to do are based upon faith. the phrase there in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. He's not saying make every effort to get faith, because faith is already ours. So in verse 1, Peter has already written, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. If we're believers, we have that faith. We have that faith in salvation, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that trust in Him. Peter isn't saying, go out and get faith. He's writing to build upon that. And as we look at the list that he brings here, notice they're not works to tick off. It's not a, you know, self-control tick, I've got self-control, I can move on. Like we might say, yes, I've cleaned the lounge yesterday. These are things that we need to continually develop, and are things to do with our insides. They're things to do with our character, our virtues, our inward nature. There are things that we are more aware of than our friends are. We can smile and appear to be self-controlled with our friends, but then snap at people at work. Now, these are things to do with our insides. So let's have a look at these virtues that we need to continually develop. So we have, add to your faith goodness. Here, goodness means a moral excellence, a desire always to be seeking to do what is good in God's sight. Notice back in verse 3, we're told that we have everything we need, that we have been called by His own glory and goodness, that goodness is a characteristic of our God, and we are called to be those who are good on the inside, who seek to do good on the outside because of goodness on the inside. He continues, and to goodness, knowledge. It's about knowing more of God's will. We have the great privilege of having the Word of God in our language, in our hands. So many people around the world would give a fortune for the privileges that we have in having God's Word. It's about reading and meditating on them. In chapter 1, verse 19, Peter writes, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. That we have this light shining in a dark place in our hands that we can read. It's a light that shows up what the world around us is like. It's a light pointing into our hearts, showing us what God is like and what He desires of us, helping us to worship Him, helping us to live for Him. Peter continues, and to knowledge, self-control. Self-control enables us to resist temptation. What a challenge it is in our day, because so many temptations are so easy to get to. When I was a lad, some of the things that are now almost in your face on the internet were very difficult to find. But a lot of those temptations are now so much in your face, so visible, so easy to find. Well, here, Peter is listing self-control as one of these virtues that we need to be working towards, that we need to be instilling in ourselves as God's Holy Spirit helps us, so that we can resist temptation when it comes. We need to be exercising our self-control and building up our self-control. Peter continues, and to self-control, perseverance. There are so many trials in this land, in this life. Sickness, death, problems with friends and relatives and loved ones. All these things around us, unemployment, poverty, depression. There are lots of trials that face believers, and perseverance is all about abiding under those difficulties, having strength to take us through those difficulties. Here amongst the list is perseverance, learning to trust our Lord in those difficult circumstances and to keep on keeping going even when it's tough, to keep on reading the Bible even when we don't feel like it, to keep on working for the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him even when there are such difficulties around us, to persevere. Peter continues, and to perseverance, godliness, to live in a way that is godlike, that is Christlike, to have that lifestyle that people see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Again, it's not something that comes naturally. It's something that we're called on to make every effort to add, to work at, to study what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, and to think how we can model his character in our character, to, in our prayer lives, to pray that your will be done in our own lives as well as the world around us. Peter continues, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, or brotherly love, or sisterly love. A love for fellow believers is at the heart of what he's saying there, that, you know, often we're not the most attractive of people, but we're called to love each other. So many churches have been hurt by disputes over petty things, over which hymn book to use, or how many hymns to have in a service, or whether the person leading the service makes you pray with the people around you, which I appreciated. We are called to love each other, whatever. We're called to love those who perhaps are unlovely. We're called to love them because they've been loved by our Saviour and called by our Saviour. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to spend eternity together. Surely we should get used to that here and love each other here so that it doesn't become too much of a shock in heaven when we have to spend eternity together. We should be marked by brotherly and sisterly love. And finally, he writes, and to brotherly love, brotherly kindness, love. And there he uses that special, that agape word for love, that self-sacrificing love that God shows us, that willingness to go out of our way to love others and to serve others, that love that marked out the Lord Jesus Christ, that love that should mark out us, that love which fulfills the greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all that we are and to love our neighbours as ourselves. So we have this list of characters that we need to be working at to add. But we know also that we have been given by his divine power everything we need for life and godliness. So we have so much power and help in adding those things to our lives. Verse 8, Peter writes, For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely our great desire is that we will be effective and productive, that we won't be idle and unfruitful, but that we will be useful to our Master and fruitful in his service. And in this verse, Peter writes that the way in which we can ensure that we will be effective and productive is by adding to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Surely there are things that we need to think about and prayerfully consider how we add those to our lives. But verse 9 has the negative. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. There's a warning there that if you don't have these virtues, this Christ-likeness, that we are short-sighted and blind. We've already seen that later in the chapter he refers to the word of the prophets as being like a light shining in a dark place. Well, if we switch off that light, we're short-sighted and blind, and we can't see around. And he writes, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Surely all the things, these virtues, are responses to our salvation, are because we've been cleansed from our past sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to pay for them. And surely in love we desire to be Christ-like as a response. But if we turn away from that, surely we are turning away from that knowledge of sins forgiven. It, as it were, that we don't care that we've been saved to live a godly life. So then, we've seen in this passage the importance of godliness. That it's so important that in Peter's final words, he stresses the importance of remembering these things. We've seen here that God has powerfully provided all we need, and that he has given us these great and precious promises for us to learn and meditate upon, but that we're also called to respond and make every effort and to work out that salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has this famous picture about the whole armour of God. Ephesians 6 verse 11. He writes there about putting on the whole armour of God. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There he doesn't say, Roman soldier, go and make your armour. He doesn't say, go and decide which bits of armour you need. He doesn't say, some of you can choose to wear Greek armour and some of you can choose to wear Roman armour. He says, get up and put your armour on. The armour's been provided. You're a soldier, so you have the armour. Your responsibility is to put it on. And it's like that in the passage in front of us, that we have these great power. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. We have these great and precious promises. It's our responsibility to put them on day by day, like that soldier putting on the armour that's already been provided. And once the soldier is fully kitted out, he's ready for his duty. That's the sort of picture that Peter has for us here, that that we have been given everything we need. We need to put it on and to go forth and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, who hasn't taken that first step, who hasn't received the faith as precious as Peter's, who doesn't have the foundation to build the goodness and the knowledge and the self-control on. In fact, if you're in that situation and try to build up goodness and knowledge and self-control, it will all topple over and be useless because it doesn't have the foundation of faith. So if you are in that situation, you need to have that foundation, that faith as precious as Peter's. And the only way to get that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of Him who's called us, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross at Calvary to pay the penalty of our sin, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from past sins, because we have repented, because we've turned from our sins and believed, trusted in Him. So if you are in that situation, please think carefully about where you stand. And even this morning, go and talk to one of the Christians here about what this message means and how you can be right with our God. To close, we're going to sing a hymn which isn't in the book. My heart is filled with thankfulness. And this seemed very appropriate to our theme. The third verse, my heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, to our great and powerful King, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by my King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him. Oh Father, we thank You for all the great privileges, all the great promises that we have in knowing You, that You have provided so much by Your great power, that You have given us such great and precious promises to meditate on and to live by. And Father, we pray that You would help us to respond to this in our lives by seeking to live Christ-like lives for Your glory. And Father, now we pray that You would be with each of us as we go to our homes, and that we would know Your blessing and Your peace and Your presence throughout this week for Your glory. Amen.